Well, it's been a while since we've been in the book of John. I sure have missed it. Perhaps some of you have too. And my guess is that most of you went and listened to the last three sermons in the John series, just to remind yourself of where you are. But for the few of you that didn't do this, let me just remind you of where we are in the book of John. We're at the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus has gone in chapter 7, he's traveled down to the great feast, and he's created quite a stir. He's gone to teach in the temple, and he's calling people to himself. He's the water of life, he's the light of the world, and some people are flocking to him, and a lot of people want to arrest him. And so it's created quite a stir. And when we got to chapter 9, we saw how Jesus had come out of the temple and healed the blind man. And you remember what happened? He gets to testify to who Jesus is and ultimately gets cast out of the synagogue, gets excommunicated out of the flock in that sense. But Jesus returns to him, rescues him, finds him. And then he says something to him that sort of raises some eyebrows around the people that are overhearing this. And that's where we're going to pick up the action this morning. It's a fairly long text, so don't lock out your knees. But please stand for the reading of God's word. This is John chapter 9, verses 39 to 10:21. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him." Used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again, our great Heavenly Father, as we look at so much here, such a wonderful text that opens up to us your heart. Lord, may you come and open our eyes. The question is, can you open the eyes of the blind? You absolutely can. You have done it and you continue to do it. And we ask you to do it even more now. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. As some of you know, my dad worked as a painting contractor for about 36 years. That's what I knew growing up. And he had a pretty interesting office. If you went to his office, you'd go in and there would be two kind of main offices. And then there's a door in the back. And if you go through that door, it would open up to a warehouse, maybe a little smaller than our sanctuary. And in that warehouse, all kinds of stuff. As you might imagine, there's like painting supplies, but there's weird stuff like a World War II Jeep. I don't know where this stuff comes from. But it was a disaster in many ways, okay? If you go all the way to the back, though, there's a warehouse door that you got to pull a chain. And if you opened that up, now there's like this pasture area where there would be a bunch of other supplies and sheep. It's weird. There were sheep at my dad's office. And one of them happened to be a ram. And I was talking to my dad about it yesterday, and he said, that ram, you had to keep your eye on him because he would charge you. And there's stories of my dad having to wrestle him by the horns and even use a 2x4 to kind of keep safe. The sheep, though, I often got the opportunity to feed them. And you'd go to the back and you'd pull the chain and that would make all kinds of noise. The door would open and we would pour feed. And you would look to see, where are the sheep? They were nowhere to be found. They were peering through little slits, you know, in the wood. The ram is standing over there like this, you know, ready to sort of charge if he needed to. These sheep had an interesting life. Like when I would think about it, I'm like, it's cold and rainy. What are these guys doing? How are they? They basically live in constant fear. If you tried to go near them, these guys, they you couldn't get anywhere close to them at all. And though we did care for them to some extent, you know, giving them food and giving them some shelter, they had no shepherd, no true shepherd. And see, God sees sheep without a shepherd as a significant problem. It's a huge problem. It's a sad problem. And throughout the scriptures, even as we read, he continues to offer himself as a shepherd and declares himself to be the true shepherd. What's amazing is, in our passage, he does it in the flesh. He comes and declares it as a man who's both God and man. Now, this is a significant portion of scripture, meaning there's a lot here. One of the things that's going on is an underlying rebuke of the Pharisees. You can sense that. But the thread that runs through this the whole way through is a continual unveiling that Jesus is the promised shepherd. He's the one who's been promised to come. And it opens up to us what he's like, what the sheep mean to him, what he means to the sheep. All these things are going on. But the statements that come about the shepherd and the sheep have a particular context that we need to grasp. And this comes to us in the first couple of verses. Look at verses 39 and 40. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" So there's some Pharisees that are eavesdropping on Jesus' conversation with the blind man, and they don't like what they hear Jesus say, talking about judgment, knowing that they are in view. And their question, "Are we blind?" They're expecting a no answer. Their question's more like this: "You can't think we're blind, can you? You can't think that of us." And Jesus responds in verse 41. And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Now, if we're honest, Jesus' answer is quite complex. And if you're one of the Pharisees, it might take you a minute to sort of figure out all that he's saying here, and it might take us a bit as well. The layers of meaning of what Jesus says to them are thick. There's multiple things that he is saying to them in this instance. Part of it is Jesus seems to imply they aren't blind. If you were blind, you can imagine a Pharisee saying, well, am I blind or am I not blind? And Jesus' answer is, you are blind and you don't know it. You claim to see, but you do not realize that you don't see. And therefore, your guilt remains. See, part of what he's telling them is that they need to come to not see, and you would come to repentance. Your guilt would be removed. A claim to see is a claim that says something like this: I don't need Jesus. The heart of the true believer is, I am blind without Jesus. I'm completely lost without him. That's not the heart of the Pharisees. Think of who Jesus is dealing with. These are perhaps some of the guys that have kicked the blind man out of the synagogue. And it's to these guys who have hard, stubborn, prideful hearts. These are who he's speaking to. This is the context in which he says these incredible things. He's saying them to false shepherds who need to hear a rebuke, and if they would hear it and receive it, maybe they would truly see. Now, for the rest of the passage, I have a little outline for you that's even alliterated, and it's all related to the shepherd. And there's three parts to this. And the first one is this: we're gonna see the call of the shepherd. The call of the shepherd. Look at verses 1-5. Remember, he's speaking to these false shepherds. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. You can hear him speaking about them. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus uses an illustration that would have been so clear to them, something they would have seen probably hundreds of times. Maybe you've seen it. And from my reading, what's being envisioned is, imagine a huge sheepfold, like a big pen, that might have walls that are 10 to 12 feet high. And in the middle of a village, all of the shepherds at the end of the day, in the evening, would bring all of their sheep in. And so in this sheepfold would not just be one flock, it would be all kinds of flocks. And then there would be a gatekeeper that would watch over that. In the morning, each of the shepherds would come and they would call to their sheep. They didn't have like tags, like different colors, and the guy had a red flag, right? And the sheep went, oh, I'm red, you know? No. They heard the voice of their particular shepherd. And then they came to him and went out with him. Now, they've seen this a bunch of times. They know what Jesus is talking about. You may instinctively know what he's talking about. But look at verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand. The word is know. They did not know what he was saying to them. You wonder, how can they not understand what he's saying? They are a living illustration of what he's talking about. They do not know his voice. He is a stranger to them. So even in front of him, as he's speaking to them, he is like a strange shepherd, and they do not hear his voice, and they do not respond. It's what something that Jesus will say later, and we're going to see this, and he tells them, you are not my sheep. This is the problem. Well, look at verse 7. So Jesus again said to them. Now, you read this and it says, so Jesus, and you might think, okay, they didn't understand, so Jesus is going to explain it. I got to be honest. If y'all paid attention closely during the reading, the rest of it is not as clear as the first part. It's not any more clear. He expands on it. It's probably better just to say, then Jesus said to them all of these things that are coming. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Notice, Jesus has now become the door of the sheep. Earlier, he's the shepherd who enters the door. You think a passage that y'all probably know by heart and you understand the general idea of it, the details are quite confusing. He's the door of the sheep. But as someone pointed out, this is an exit door. This is not an entry door. This is an exit door. It's the door that Jesus comes in and it opens up for his sheep to come out. Can you see how the whole picture of what's being described as you walk through this, it's an illustration of what the blind man experienced. The blind man, Jesus went into the sheepfold and called him out, brought him out of that group. And then the strangers are the Pharisees who are calling back to the blind man to come back. But the blind man does not listen to the voice of strangers. He listens to the voice of Jesus. But it's even more than that, because Jesus is describing his great mission. At that time, Jesus is coming into Israel where all of these false shepherds have been abusing the sheep. And Jesus has come to pull them out from underneath that abusive leadership. But it's even more than that. You can expand this to your own call. And if you know Christ, you already kind of see this. The language is Exodus language. I brought them out and they followed me. And see, the sheepfold that he pulls us out of is the world. I don't know if any of you have seen the video of a true shepherd calling his sheep. You should go watch it. Spend 3 minutes watching it. It's worth it. Just, you can Google that. In the video, there's a big sheep pen with a bunch of sheep, and three contestants step up and they call out to the sheep and they try to speak like the shepherd. And the sheep are like this. They just don't even move. They don't pay attention to anything that the guy says, anything that the contestants are saying. Then the true shepherd stands up, and I'm not going to do his call, stands up and calls out. Huh? I mean, it was immediate. And head after head just immediately pop up. But that's not all that happened. He continues to call. And then all of a sudden, all of them start to run and race toward him. I'm not going to do their run, but it was a joyful leaping toward their shepherd. Absolutely fascinating picture of what Jesus is talking about that we probably don't experience except spiritually. Because this is his call that he has sent out. And if you get this call, you can't resist it. You wouldn't want to. This is the true shepherd who, it says, calls you by name. He calls specific names. He doesn't just say a particular, like in general call. He says every one of your names who knows him and brings you to himself. Now, we may not always heed his voice, but that's a different question. It's not really what's in view here. This is the call of calling you out of the world and to himself. Now, the shepherd doesn't just call. We can't just look at that. We got to see the care of the shepherd. And that begins in verse 9. Look at verses 9 and 10. Remember, stay with me because it gets confusing at certain points. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Notice now, the door is a door of entry. And we might simply hear this as simply saying, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's absolutely true, but that's not all that's being stated. It's not just saying he's the only door. It's describing the kind of care that this shepherd pours out on his people. He describes the salvation that is for them. And he contrasts it with the thief, which is probably the false shepherds. It could be Satan, could be all kinds of things. We don't have to be specific, and we'll look at this a little bit more later, but it's anything. Anything that would seek to keep you from Christ. Anything that seeks to promise you life. Jim actually prayed for this in his prayer. All the things that promise you life, what do they bring? They steal and kill and destroy. And see, part of the imagery here is that the shepherd has gone into the sheepfold, called his sheep out, those he owns, and then he's leading them somewhere. It's almost like he's leading them to a new pen, a new pasture. We might say he's leading them to a new world. And if you're a sheep, you might be wondering, is that pasture any better than where I'm at? And is this new shepherd, how does he treat us? Well, did you see the language that says, if you're a sheep in Christ, you get to go in and go out? That's freedom. The type of life he promises to his sheep is a life of freedom. But it's a freedom from fear. Think about how this would bring rest. You can go in and out, not on your own because you're always with Jesus. But you go in and out with no fear of anything to come against you. And he's leading us to pastures. Like if you're a sheep, what you've been eating is like dirt, like surrounded by paint supplies with a rocky ground and a ram who might just charge you. He's describing of taking you to a place that is by still waters, that is the greenest grass you've ever seen, where you will lack absolutely nothing. It's the shepherd of Psalm 23. And see, he's not like the thief at all, because the shepherd's job is to make sure you get this. The shepherd's job is to make sure that you are provided for in this way. And in fact, if you want to know what following this shepherd is like and what lengths he will go to make sure you get rest, that you get life, and that you get freedom, he answers it. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There it is. He's just communicated to the false shepherds, the hard-hearted, stubborn shepherds. He's just shown them the heart of a good shepherd. He's just shown them his heart. If you want life, come to me. I lay down my life that you might have life. But he doesn't just leave it there. He has another contrast with such vivid imagery. Look at verses 12 and 13. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The hired hand, again, is probably thinking of the false shepherds who have not cared for the people, but the imagery speaks something to us, just straight to our hearts here. If you remember from last week, Jim made the point that one of our options when we're experiencing oppression or injustice is we can escape. It's one option. And Jim wonderfully pointed out, Jesus chose not to escape. He chose to take the oppression, to take the injustice for us. And here is a vivid imagery that Jesus gives of his care for his people with anything that comes up against them. And he uses a wolf. The imagery of a wolf coming. And we might expect that the shepherd would use his staff, right? That he would, that makes sense. You would use your staff to, like my dad used the 2x4, to beat up any kind of wolf that would come after the people. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I'm gonna stand in front of my people, and I'm going to be devoured instead of them. I'm going to lay down my life for them. I will be scattered. I will be devoured. I will be taken and stolen. We already read in our confession of faith that God says, I will rescue my sheep from their mouths so that they will not be food for the wolves. Jesus becomes the food and is devoured for his sheep so that they can escape. And of course, the ultimate wolves that we're talking about here are sin and death. He's talking about saving his people from sin and death. He's talking about laying his life down so that sin and death do not devour you. But that's not all really that is in view, because the heart of the shepherd is being given here, his willingness and ability to protect you from any enemy. See, in the context, the Pharisees and the people that are dealing with this would have heard false shepherds. That's your hired hand, your wolf, your thief. In our context, the wolves, the hired hand, and the thief are a little bit harder to spot. You know what the thieves and robbers are really for us? Anything in the world that seeks to draw you away from Jesus. Your desire for the things of the world is a wolf. I mean, when I think of this and I think of wolf, I think of the three little pigs. The world is saying, little pig, let me in. Why? So that it can devour you. This is anything that will come against you. And Jesus is not going to leave his people in the hands of things that devour him. He is going to protect them. This may require sometimes wrestling his sheep, getting them out of danger. But that's what's being communicated, is that he will go all the way to laying down his life and sacrificing himself and taking their place for the sake of his people. And see, Jesus is enhancing over and over this kind of care for his people and how deep it really is. And then he says something that is simply astounding to sort of blow this up. Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you see the overwhelming statement? The relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is analogous to the relationship between the Father and the Son. Like, try to get that into your head. When he says, as my Father knows me and I know him, and then I love my sheep, or know my sheep know me. We all know, I kind of just gave it away. The word in the Bible for know can often be substituted. What can be substituted for? Love. As the Father loves me and I love the Father, in some similar way, I love the sheep. This is how I know them. Have you ever tried to explain your love to somebody? Like, just trying to explain it, let's say you really, really love somebody, right? And you're trying to give an illustration of what that love looks like. I don't know what you'd come up with. Like, my love is like a supernova. I don't know. But you would go big. You wouldn't go small. You wouldn't say, my love is like an ant. No, you wouldn't. Huge. Jesus could have said, you know, our love is kind of like a parent and a child. That's big. He could have said it's like a husband and wife. That's big too. He doesn't do any of that. Jesus says something that is so mysterious and incomprehensible and doesn't explain it. The love I have for you is like the eternal love between the Father and the Son. You see, Jesus could have said nothing greater. There is no greater love than what is within God. He went to the nth degree to explain his love for his people, even though we don't understand it. Think of who it is that the Son loves. The Son loves the perfect Father who's never done him wrong at all. The one who has perfect fellowship with him, perfect intimacy. Take this the right way. To some extent, that's kind of easy, right? Because you love somebody that's like perfect. But who does Jesus' love extend to? The sheep that Jesus loved, they're not some marvel of intelligence. They're not easily corralled. They don't easily obey. One of the comments my dad told me was that his partner's one who owned the sheep, and he used to say that sheep are so dumb that they're looking for a way to die. Now, we know sheep are slightly intelligent, but there's something to that. Now, we don't experience sheep around here much, but what do we experience? Deer. Mary Sellers and I were driving to Paris Group on Thursday. I don't know how many deer we saw, but there was one that was right on the edge. You know how they look, right? And he was like, I'm about to step in the road. The deer was basically saying, I'm about to jump in front of you. Please run me over. And Mary is talking to him, rightly so. Don't do it. And then we heard stories about just, and y'all know what this is like. Jesus died for stupid deer. Jesus loves stupid deer. That's what's being communicated. And the love is the same love that he has for his Father, the one who's perfect. Try to drink that in. Well, see, we've got the call of the shepherd and the care of the shepherd. And one last one, and this is the shortest one. And that's the charge of the shepherd. The charge of the shepherd. Look at verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. The sheep that are not of the fold, more than likely, is talking about the Gentiles, which means you. You're the ones that are in view here. They will certainly come. Jesus mentions this one flock, one shepherd, which basically Jesus is saying, I'm talking about Ezekiel, which we're going to look at tonight together. But part of what he's saying is, this is a long history of promises of this one shepherd who is to come. I'm here. It's happening right now. But Jesus goes deeper and even further than just Ezekiel. Look at verses 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The Son has always had the Father's love. But what's probably being highlighted here is how the Father loves the God-man, his Son, the one who took on flesh, and how he walked in obedience. It wasn't like it caused the love of God, but God loves him in his obedience. This is his beloved Son. And this whole enterprise of all of these things, this whole mission of the Son coming willingly to lay down his life that he might take it up again, he's saying, this is coming from the Father. You know, over and over again, if you've noticed this, this must have shown up like 7 times. Jesus calls the sheep what? His own. How did the sheep become his? Well, part of the answer is God the Father gifted the Son these dumb deer. He gave them to his Son as a love gift. He says, they're yours. In order to claim them, you have to go. They need a shepherd who will lay down his life for them. See, this is what the charge is. This is coming from the Father. There are these sheep that are lost, that are harassed, and they're helpless. They're in darkness. They're sheep without a shepherd. They need someone to go and get them and pull them out. And this is what Jesus' job is, coming from the heart of the Father. And see, what Jesus is communicating here, that it comes as a charge from the Father, is it's this: I'm not here to appease my Father. I'm not here because God the Father is so angry with you, and I'm coming to make him, you know, nice. No, Jesus is saying, you're hearing the heart of the Father. Me coming is a matter of the love of the Father for you. You know, we can be skeptical of Jesus' love for us, but I wonder if we're not more skeptical of the love of the Father. You know, we confessed it together earlier in our confession of sin that we doubt him in difficult times and we struggle to trust him. Can you relate to that? You know, all these things are amazing about the Good Shepherd. But there are things that happen in life, things we see that I'm not saying it's, you know, ultimately reasonable to distrust, but it can give reason to wonder, where is the care and the love of God? Katie was in Dallas, obviously, for the past couple of weeks, and one of the things she got to do was go see her grandma, Nan. Nan is 97 and is at the late stages of Alzheimer's. Those of you that have any idea what that's like know what that's like. And Katie's just speaking about how difficult it was. I'm really praying, Lord, take her home. Many of you experience, I mean, we have stuff going on in the church right now that is incredibly difficult. Like, you ever just ask, where is God? How does what you're hearing about the Good Shepherd comport with your experience? What we heard from Emma, absolutely wonderful. Those of you who read the email, Emma has the eyes of faith to see God's hand in the small things. It's absolutely wonderful. Sometimes, though, we don't get those little things. How do we comport our difficulties and difficult experience with the Good Shepherd? You can't look at your circumstances as the sort of determining factor of whether or not God loves you. What does he keep saying in the text? He's told you about the amazing idea that his love for you is like the love of the Father and the Son. But what does he say that he displayed? I lay down my life for the sheep. If we look at our circumstances and we see that, it will never lead us into rest and into joy and into freedom. We have to see beyond this. We can't just think of like necessarily how we feel in the moment or what we're seeing with our eyes. We have to see something far beyond. It has to be something that we know deep down. This is where if you hear some of this and it sounds fanciful and it sounds like, wow, this is great, but my experience is X. This is supposed to wash over our experiences and say, doesn't matter what you were going through, this is your Good Shepherd. His care and his love is not gone. He promises you will go in and out and you will find green pastures. And even now you have it in him. This is how we are to hear these things. It's not just like that's a nice idea. Let's just kind of chalk it up. It's to say, even though whatever I'm dealing with, this is still the reality. That I can know him this way. This is the type of care. This is the type of love. And it's the love of God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. May he be pleased to drive the truths of the Good Shepherd into our hearts, that it actually speaks to every one of our experiences, that it changes the way we see things around us, and that we would know, regardless of the difficulty, this is who Jesus is for me, and he's never anything else. Let me pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we hear these things and they sing to our hearts. They really do raise us up to help us understand more fully who you are in us and for us. How your great Son is our Savior. And yet we see things around us that would say something different. Lord, may we truly hear your word in this way. May this be what is true and what is really true. and the false things around us, the false shepherds of various kinds that seek to lead us astray, may we be so enamored with our good shepherd. As the text says, we know you and we love you. And that's because you know us and you love us. Lord, may you work in our hearts that this is our desire and our joy. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.